My friends, every drama has a high point, has a climax, has an act three. Well, act three of the Second Vatican Council on Our Lady is Lumen Gentium 58. And I say that because act three of the whole theodramatique, as von Balthasar would say, the whole divine drama of salvation climaxes at Calvary. And so with the Son, so true about the Mother. Hello and welcome to Marycast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli, Professor of Theology and Mariology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're talking Vatican II and the Blessed Mother. And we have gone in number 55 to talking about Our Lady in the Old Testament. Number 56 is the beginning to talk about Mary and her fiat. 57 are more of the infancy narratives, which also include the prophetic statement of Simeon in making reference that indeed the heart of Mary would be pierced. A sword would pierce through your own soul too. And this all leads up to Lumen Gentium 58. Now, Lumen Gentium 58 starts with Cana and the reality of intercession at Cana. The Fathers quote us, and I quote them as follows. They state, "In the public life of Jesus, Mary appears prominently at the very beginning, when at the marriage feast of Cana, moved with pity, she brought about by her intercession the beginning of miracles of Jesus the Messiah. In the course of her son's preaching, she received the words whereby, in extolling a kingdom beyond the concerns and ties of flesh and blood, she declared blessed those who heard and kept the word of God." Now, so Cana shows her intercession. Again, to our Protestant brothers and sisters, who we love, who we are united in baptism, any interpretation where Cana is seen as Mary sinning is a contradiction in text and in terms, because Jesus would never confirm Mary in doing something wrong. Mary, it's the opposite. Mary is interceding for a moment of grace, the first moment of public grace. And indeed, Jesus grants Mary that intercessory moment. So Mary begins her role publicly as mediating grace. We could say even at Cana in this sense, in terms of a direct specific request for an occasion of grace. And apologetically, it's always good to go to Cana, to go to John 2, 1 through 10. Then we talk about the road to Calvary. Remember Archbishop Sheen said, when Mary effects the miracle of Cana, the dialogue between Jesus and Mary, "Woman, what is this to you and to me? My time has not yet come," or "the hour has not yet come" in most translations. Jesus is saying to Mary, identifying Mary as the woman of Genesis and the woman of Revelation, the woman of Calvary, the woman of Galatians, "If I effect this miracle, we're in the fast track from Cana to Calvary. What is this to you and to me? My hour," which is always a Calvary, "my hour has not yet come." Mary says, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary says, yes, in that sense, again, to effecting this miracle. Now we are on the road to Calvary. And that's the power of Lumen Gentium 68. And that's why John Paul II, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose Lumen Gentium 58 as the foundation of Redemptoris Mater, his one Marian encyclical, because the co-redemptive role is the foundation of all else. I want to read exactly what the Fathers say in number 58 here. "Thus, the Blessed Virgin advanced in her pilgrimage of faith and faithfully persevered in union with her Son unto the cross, where she stood in keeping with the divine plan, enduring with her only begotten Son the intensity of his suffering, associated herself with his sacrifice in her mother's heart, and lovingly consenting to the immolation of this victim, which was born of her. Finally, she was given by the same Christ Jesus dying on the cross as a mother to his disciple with these words, Woman, behold thy son." My friends, we got to go back to these individual lines because they are so rich with the level of intensity of the unity between the mother and the son in the work of redemption. Remember, that line starts in 57. That's the paragraph before saying, look, this mother and son have one mission. It's to redeem humanity, to buy back the world from Satan. How are they going to do it? They're going to do it in suffering, but a united suffering. So what did the Father say again? Where they stood, in keeping with the divine command, enduring, this is Mary now, enduring with her only begotten Son the intensity of his suffering. The Fathers are saying that Mary had the same intensity of suffering that Jesus did. in her heart. I mean, can you imagine that? That's why John Paul II says it was a suffering humanly unimaginable. Well, humans can imagine a lot. That's an expressive way of trying to say the level of the suffering that Mary experienced in unity with Jesus is something we will never fathom. So the fathers say, one, she's enduring with her son the intensity of his suffering. Number two, associated herself with his sacrifice in her mother's heart. So what's happening in the body of Jesus is happening in the heart of Mary. Now, in our previous programs, we've talked about a mystical tradition, not a sacred tradition, not the official teachings of the magisterium, but a mystical tradition where Mary actually experienced the physical stigmata at Calvary. There's a number of saints and mystics who are approved by the church who have indeed said that Mary had a physical invisible stigmata at Calvary. And it's interesting, theologians had already come to this conclusion by saying, well, what would be true of St. Francis or other stigmatists had to also be true of the Queen of Martyrs, of the co-redemptrix, of the woman who suffered with Jesus more than anyone else. So at any rate, what the document says with clarity is Mary is associating herself with her son's suffering in her heart. She's enduring the intensity of her suffering. And then this last kind of chilling line, chilling in the order of the suffering of Our Lady, that she, quote, lovingly consented to the immolation of this victim, which was born of her. What does that mean? It means Mary said yes to the annihilation of the victim. Why and how could a mother do that? How could she consent to the death of her son? Because she knew, my friends, that to get you and me, she had to offer her son as a sacrifice. Remember Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament. Abraham did that. John Paul II compared Abraham to Mary in that sacrifice and compared it to Mary even in the reality of Mary at every Mass. But what happened with Abraham and Isaac? Well, Abraham's ready to make the sacrifice. He takes the knife out, but an angel saves the day. At Calvary, no angel saves the day, so that Jesus could save the eternal day, the day from which all of us derive our salvation. That's the moment, the hour of Calvary. So Mary consents to the immolation of the victim, just as Abraham did, but this victim is brutally murdered. He is crucified, he is tortured, and the mother says yes. Why? Because she is going to be mother to you and me. That's why at Calvary she gives the true mystical painful birth of the church. What is revealed in Revelations symbolically, Revelations 12, with the woman giving birth in pain, that's not birth to the child Jesus, my friends. That's birth to you and to me. Because you know what? We're sinners. We make tons of mistakes, and someone has to compensate. Well, who compensated? The new Adam, the new Eve, the divine Redeemer, and the human immaculate co-redemptrix. And that's what the fathers are saying. She consented to this immolation. Some great medieval theologian said, even had the Romans not put the nails in, Mary would do what she could have precisely to save humanity. Now, it's a bit graphic, and it's trying to be really underscoring this principle, but what we know is what happened. What we know is that Jesus was brutally murdered. Mary said yes for our sake. That is her role as co-redemptor. That's why when John Paul II talks about continually in his writings, talks about Mary's role in the redemption, when he calls her co-redemptrix six times, and when Pope Benedict has continued to talk about Mary's unique role in the redemption, it's because it's not that they have nothing else to say regarding Our Lady, it's because that's the foundation. And my friends, when, not if, but when this truth is proclaimed, Mary co-redemptrix, it's going to be a historic grace for you and me. It's going to help you and me get through our sufferings, the sufferings we're facing each and every day, because we're going to understand that redemptive is that the suffering is redemptive. Suffering is so redemptive that Jesus wants us to participate in this act of redemption by being co-redeemers, but we have the model. And when she is solemnly proclaimed as co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate, you will see historic grace, redemption, and peace brought to humanity. More on our Blessed Mother in Vatican II and our upcoming programs. Thanks for being with us at MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli saying, God bless.